and focus on verses 3 through 5. Colossians 1, 3 through 5. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel.
Michaela too, and that baby grandchild. And we are so happy for you, and we know that you have been blessed over and over by our great God. Mike preached for a number of years at Fifth and Grape in Abilene, a congregation that's dear to both of our hearts, because Cherie and I labored with that congregation for a number of years. We were treated well by them, and I know Mike and Evelyn were too. He, of course, has been at Ninth and Main for a number of years, doing a really good work there, by all accounts. We're going to have him preach tonight. He graciously consented. And so, Mike, without further ado, come on up, preach the word, preach a great God.
Hard to tell your elders no, huh? But seriously, what a blessing it is to be here with Brother Scott and my daughter, and it's a blessing to just see Lainey Cade grow and really be taken care of the way that she is. I have a lot of respect for Scott. I've always had a lot of respect for him, but I've seen a different Scott even in the last couple of weeks. And on my way home last week, I was actually kind of teary-eyed because of how much he takes care of them. It's a blessing when you see a man take care of your daughter. And so I give God the glory for that. So thankful for him, thankful for the God of heaven that allows us to have these blessings. And hopefully we'll never take them for granted. Brother Michael asked, did I have a sermon? I said, well, yeah, but what do you want to preach? I said, it's up to you. And his wife tried to talk him out of it, but he said, well, I said, whatever you want to do, Michael. I already knew what was going to happen. And I came here just to be encouraged, but it's encouraging to even be asked to bring a lesson. I want us to talk for a few minutes on salvation. I've been studying that for a couple of weeks, and the more I study it, the more I'm encouraged. In Revelation 22, in verse number 12, the Bible teaches us about Jesus, and Jesus said that he's coming and he's bringing his reward with him. What a blessing to know that our Savior is coming back for the church. He's coming back for his bride. We're going to meet the Lord in the air one day. What a blessing to know that we have something to look forward to. Amen. Jesus came the first time, and he came to save man from his sins. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. Yet, when Jesus Christ comes back, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 9 and verse number 28. There, the Bible teaches us something very, very encouraging, that when he comes back the second time, he's going to come back, not for sin, but for salvation. To save us. To deliver us. Friends, as the people of God, we ought to be very encouraged that we have a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. That he is coming back for his people. God is going to send him back. He has not left us here alone. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded of what the Hebrews writer said on one occasion, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The more I thought about salvation, I thought about what does it mean to be saved? Well, when you think about the definition, it means to be rescued, to be delivered. We understand that when we're rescued, we're delivered. That means that there is a deliverance. That also means that there is a deliverer. Our Father sent Jesus Christ to deliver us from sin. When we consider that, we ought to be very thankful that we are the preserved, and Jesus Christ is the preserver, and God sent Jesus Christ to do that. What a blessing. Yet, when we consider God's track record, God has always been the deliverer. He's always delivered the righteous. He's never left the righteous in harm's way. What do you mean by that? When you think about Jesus and you think about why did God send Jesus? In Romans 5 and verse number 8 and following, the Bible teaches us God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ, verse number 9, that the Bible teaches us that we are delivered from the wrath of God. That caused me to think about the old covenant. Caused me to think about the Old Testament. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. In the book of beginnings, God, as he is looking at mankind, and remember that God created man good. He created man upright. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 29. Yet, after a while, we find the thoughts and the intents of man's mind on evil continually. God repented that he made man. He was disturbed. And so what God did was, God was going to be delivering the righteous, if you will. When we consider Genesis chapter 6 and we look at verse number 5, we come across a man by the name of Noah who found grace in the sight of God. He found favor with God. But why is this? Because in verse number 9, the Bible teaches us that this man was just, he was perfect in his generation, he walked with God. Which means that he knew God and God knew him. But in verse number 14, look at what the Bible here says, verse 13 rather. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. So forth and so on. Here we find God as he was going to be working through Noah in order to save mankind. Noah would preach 120 years. Hopefully somebody would listen to the message. Well, we know for a fact that Noah, being a just man, his wife, his three sons and their wives, they entered into their ark. They were the ones that entered into the ark of safety. I'm reminded of Hebrews 11 and verse number 7, where the Bible teaches us that Noah built the ark for the saving of his household. Let me say this. Men, we ought to be those who are building the ark of safety and Christianity for our houses. Men are the ones are supposed to be leading the way, the spiritual charge, if you will. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21, God would use water in order to save mankind. Hold on. So what actually saved Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives? The command of God, the building of the ark, and also the water. That's interesting. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 22, what did Noah do that was just so magnificent? Here the Bible teaches us that Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Friends, I believe that's great application for us. That if we're going to be people who are saved, people who enjoy salvation, we need to do all of God's will. Friends, this is an attitude. This is a mentality. And when we see Noah, we find something also very interesting in chapter 8. And if you look at verse number 15, notice what the Bible here tells us.
Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And he told them that they need to go and take everything outside of the ark. And that's exactly what they did. Do you know the very first thing that Noah did when he left the ark? Look at verse number 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird, so forth and so on. He offered it to the Lord. Can I say this? The very first thing that we ought to do is thank God. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 18, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The more I thought about this, I thought about the deliverance of Noah. God rescuing Noah and his family. God securing his family. God preserving his family inside of the ark. And the first thing that he does when he comes outside of that ark is to offer thanksgiving to God. Isn't it interesting that when the church was established in Acts 2, remember in verse number 36, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, it was pricked to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? He gave them that plan of salvation. And the next thing you know, we find 3,000 souls being added to the number. And in verse number 42, you have the first worship service with all five actions of worship. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Guess what? The first thing we ought to do when we're saved, we ought to give thanks to God. Amen. Are you thankful? In everything, give thanks. God desires for us to be a thankful people. What a benefit to know that when we see Noah come out of that ark, he builds an altar and he offers an offering unto God, demonstrating thanksgiving. Go to Exodus 2. In Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25, we have the children of Israel, Abraham's seed. Remember, they go into Egypt, small numbers, about 70. They come out as a great nation, if you will. God hears their cry. He hears their groaning. One thing I do know about the God of heaven and his people, he hears our cries. He hears our groanings. For this reason, 1 Peter 3 and verse number 12, we ought to be a people who are always striving to be right before God, holy before God, righteous before God, for the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding and listening to his people. Here we find God and he hears their groaning. And what does he do? Look at verse number 8. Bible says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to the land that flows with milk and honey. And then he goes on and talks about those nations that are inside of that particular land. But what did God say that he was going to do? I'm going to come down to deliver them. And in verse 10, we find that he's going to be choosing a man by the name of Moses. I love Moses. But notice what he says to Moses. Come now, therefore, and I will send you Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But why? Remember, God is seeking to save. But there's a reason why God wants to save mankind. Is it just so he doesn't experience his wrath? Is it just so he can deliver him from sin? Brethren, I know for a fact that he saves man so he can receive glory from him. God loves glory. Amen. He loves glory. He loves to be honored and glorified and praised and magnified. And look at verse number 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. That word serve is the same idea that we see in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14 as it relates to the blood of Christ and having our conscience cleansed from the blood of Christ in order that we may serve the living God. God wants us to worship him, to bow down before him, to render spiritual sacrifices to him. Oh, yes, God loves to be thanked. Every morning when we wake up, we ought to thank God. Amen? We ought to thank God. When we come to worship, and I appreciate Brother Adam as he said, now, take note of these words. Engage your mind. Think about what's being said. Friends, when we think about that and we come together on the first day of the week, it is the saved coming together. And even though 1 Corinthians 14, verses 22 through verse number 26 invites the unbeliever, invites the one that doesn't know Jesus Christ for the pardon of their sins, make no mistake about it, it's for the people of God. It's for us to remember the Lord's death till he come, to offer up prayers unto our Father, to give thanks as we are striving to be the people who are hearing the preached word, who are communing with one another, who are giving of our means. This is for us. But we're doing this because we're saved.
And so I was talking to Brother Scott, and we was talking about some of the things that I was talking about this morning. And one of the points that I made with the brethren on this morning, when I consider Noah and his family and the children of Israel, and we got more to say about this in a few minutes, these individuals were working toward salvation. But we're going to look at the psalmist and how he was working from salvation. Friends, we are a saved people, and we ought to live and think like a saved people ought to live and think. And so as we go on in Exodus chapter 3, we see something that's very encouraging. Look at Exodus chapter 14, rather, as we skip all of the plagues. And for those of us who are Bible students, we understand that God was demonstrating his power over their gods, which are no gods at all, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 4 through 6. No gods at all. As a matter of fact, there's only one true living God, according to what Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse number 3. But notice what he says in verse number 13 of Exodus 14. I find it interesting that when the people of God are nervous, they always want to blame the leaders. And here, they're blaming Moses. You brought us out here to die. And here we find Moses as he tells the children of Israel, bringing them out of bondage, taking them to the Red Sea. He told them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See the deliverance. See God rescue you. And your enemies, the Egyptians, you will see them no more. Reminds me of being baptized and the day I was baptized into Christ. And that old man was left in that water. And now the responsibility of myself is to mortify that old man every single day. That's my responsibility. Now that we have obeyed the gospel, our responsibility is to keep that old man right where he belongs. He's a dead man. What a blessing. But notice, in verse number 30 of Exodus 14, here we have that strong east wind as it comes through all night. It parts the Red Sea. The children of Israel that cross over on dry ground, Paul, by inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, will call it the baptism of Moses. The Bible teaches us in verse number 30, and the Lord saved Israel that day. Hold on. Salvation? God rescued them. They didn't have to worry about the Egyptians anymore after that. Didn't have to worry about them. God took care of their enemies. But what did they do after that? In Exodus 15, Brother Adam, guess what you find? The song of Moses. Guess what you find? Miriam and the ladies, and they're honoring God for the deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Thanksgiving. Friends, we ought to be a thankful people. If not, why not? Turn to Psalm 3. In Psalm 3, we find something very encouraging. Why? Because we're talking about salvation, not going towards it, but actually from it. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ, maybe you're a member, maybe you're not a member of the Lord's church, and you're visiting with us on tonight. I don't know. But I do know for the children of God, for those who are saved, we ought to have the attitude that the psalmist had.
Here we see that the psalmist, he's always crying out to God, always crying out to his Lord. And notice what he says in verse number one, Lord, have they increased who troubled me? Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Notice how he's honoring God and how he sees God as his buckler, as his shield, as his protection, if you will. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah, God is always high. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Notice what he says here. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Notice who he says salvation belongs to. It belongs to the Lord. Friends, we need to always keep in mind, as children of God, and especially the older we get in Christ, let us not grow complacent. Let us not grow comfortable. Let us be people who are always striving to be vigilant and diligent and watching what's in our hearts and minds. Here we understand that we're not saving ourselves by our own bootstraps. We're saving ourselves by the commandments that God gave us. This is why Peter can say, save yourselves from this untoward generation. But that can only take place because the mandate, the command has come down, and they've taken the command and they applied it to their lives. Oh, what a blessing. Here, he knew who his Savior was. He knew where his salvation belonged to. He says, your blessing is upon your people. Look at Psalm 18. Look at verse 46. We often sing this song in Psalm 18 and verse number 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The more I considered that and thought about that, it was just encouraging to me. And I want to encourage you that God is our rock. The Lord is our salvation. He is the one to be exalted in every aspect of our lives, which requires us as a people to be humble. Salvation, when we're working from salvation, ought to humble us. It ought to teach us. It ought to guide us, knowing that we're saved. See, friends, I can know that I'm saved based upon what God's word says. I don't have to believe. I don't have to hope. I don't have to think. I can know, John says, write these things unto you that you may know that you have salvation. Friends, we can know it. I believe that many of the problems that men and women have in Christ today is because they're vacillating between understanding if they're saved or not. If I know that I'm saved, if I know that I'm delivered, then I'm going to live my life in accordance. Look at Psalm 25. Let me prove that point. In Psalm 25, don't have time to read verses 5 through 8. Wish I did. So we're going to look at verse number 8. Because the psalmist understood that he was willing to wait on the salvation of the Lord in verse number 5. He was willing to wait on it. But the Bible says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble, he guides in justice. And the humble, he teaches his way. Friends, because we're saved, we humble ourselves. Because we're saved, we want God to guide us and to lead us. Oh, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Friends, the reason why we're saved and we have salvation is because we've humbled ourselves before God. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 37 through 40. Psalm 37 is a very profitable psalm. What do you mean by that, Brother Mike, profitable? Sometimes as the people of God, we fret over evildoers. We see how they're benefiting and we're not sometimes, but keep in mind that our benefit is eternal. Keep in mind that we are a spiritual people. The psalmist would say, fret not evildoers in verse number one. Don't worry about them. You do what's right. You do what is holy. You do what is just. Look at Psalm 37 and look at verse number 37 through verse number 40. He says, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous, notice this, my friends, is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in him. Who do you trust? Don't trust in riches. They, like Solomon would say, be like wings and fly away. Don't trust in that. Don't trust in chariots. Don't trust in military. Trust in the Lord. Our salvation, our deliverance, the one that's going to rescue us, the one that's going to keep us safe, is going to be the God of heaven himself. And Evelyn and I was talking about these ideas on the way here, and she made an excellent point. When you think about the world, they're always concerned about the body being saved. But they fail to realize that, well, God didn't come to save our bodies. He came to save our souls. And so, what did Jesus say on one occasion? Fear not him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Friends, God is going to take these bodies of ours, and he's going to change them in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to receive a new body like Jesus. Don't worry about your body. Just make sure that you buffet it. Just make sure. I didn't say buffet it. Buffet. Ain't nothing like a good buffet, right? But we ain't talking about a buffet. We're talking about buffeting your body, as Paul would say. Anyway, I digress. Salvation. As I close, just want to give you one point. I want you to turn to Psalm 68. Because God is our refuge. He's the one that we run to. Why? Because we're saved. Because we're in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 10. Yet in Psalm 68 and verse number 19 and verse number 20, I want us to focus on the word benefit. Psalm 68, verse number 19 and 20. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. The God of our salvation, Selah. Our God is the God of salvation. He's the one that rescues us. He's the one that puts us in safety. How? By giving us his word. And when we remain within the confines of his word, and we stay within the church, and we stay within morality, and stay within spirituality, and stay within holiness, and stay within righteousness. Friends, God is our salvation. He's our deliverance. You'll never go wrong doing it God's way. Brother Scott, keep doing what you're doing with Laney K. Why is that? I can already tell he's going to teach her the word of God. I can already tell it. Yesterday, we had little Liam over, and he was looking at the light. I said, you see that light? He went and looked there, he pointing at it. I said, God is light. And I just kept saying it, God is light. I said, he probably can't understand it, but he don't have to. He just need to hear G. Paul say it. Amen. We need fathers and grandfathers and mothers and grandmothers pointing their children and grandchildren to the light, to the salvation, to the safety, to the refuge, to the deliverance. And notice what he says again. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs escape from death. I want us to focus on that idea of benefits. Because it is the benefits of salvation that we can look forward to, not in the future, brethren, right now. Look at Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, the idea of benefits. We love benefits. We love jobs that have benefits. It's not about the green only. We need something that you can attach to the money that we're making. I need to know that I have good health care and good dental care and the insurance that comes with it. I need to know those things. God is a God of benefits. In Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And notice what the psalmist says, Brother Adams. Forget not all its benefits. Don't forget that God delivered you from sin. It's a horrible thing when the people of God toy and play with sin. It's like a dog turning to his own vomit. You've been saved from that. Don't go back to that. And because you've been delivered from that, and God has forgiven you of your iniquities, he's redeemed you from destruction, he's given you a crown of loving kindness and tender mercies, he even takes care of your physicality. Don't go back. Don't forget his benefits. And so, and look at Psalm 116. This would be the last passage, I think. It's Brother Mike's fault. He invited me. I just walked in with my son-in-law. Here comes this man. Brother Mike, I love you. Appreciate you. Psalm 116. Wow. Look at verse 12. The psalmist says here, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" Brethren, what can we give to God for his salvation? What can we give to God knowing that he has saved us from our sins, that he has delivered us from his wrath, that he has given us the hope of eternal life, and ultimately, Revelation 22, verse number 4 and 5, will ultimately see the very face of Jehovah God. What can we give back to him? Well, I'm glad you asked. We can give ourselves. Luke 9:23, Jesus would say himself, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me." Friends, what can we render to the Lord for all his benefits toward us? We can follow his son. And we can follow him all the way back to his father. I hope, pray, and trust that some of the things that were said were encouraging and that we understand that we're operating from salvation, not for salvation. He's already saved us. And if you don't believe me, die and find out. You'll end up in Abraham's bosom where the saved are. Because he's already saved us, John 5, 23 and 24, from death to life. He's already saved us. We just have to continue in the saved state. And when Jesus Christ comes back, we'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." Don't you want to hear those words? We want to hear those words. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer the invitation. Our holy God and Father, righteous are you. You're holy, you're set apart. We're thankful to you and for you, your wisdom. We know we cannot teach you anything, for you are the teacher. For we have the mind of Christ. We pray to Father that we will always humble ourselves, because we know that you have saved us, and it is the Savior that teaches the saved. We pray to Father that we live saved lives, righteous lives, holy lives, upright lives. Forgive us when we don't. We know that you are merciful, that you are gracious, that you are long-suffering, but you want us to always walk in your Son's light. Help us to do that. Allow us to be a people who are always striving to think like the psalmist, that we look to you, the Savior of all men, who sent his Son to save men. Father, we're thankful for that. Help us to think precisely, to read your word, that we may be a precise people. For we know, Father, that when we read your word and we think on it and we apply it properly, that we'll be a spiritual people. Bless us according to thy will, in Christ's name, amen. Maybe you're not a child of God, we're going to offer the invitation. The gospel, the beautiful message of Jesus Christ and the church As a matter of fact, when Philip was preaching in Acts 8 and verse number 12, he preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? It's the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. It's the kingdom of God, Mark 1, 14 and 15. It's the church of our Lord, Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18 and 19. What a blessing to know that when you obey the Christ, that God puts you in the church, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13, for by one spirit you're all baptized into one body. Maybe you need to obey that gospel. Believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ to be Lord, and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been living from salvation. Because in your mind, I have to keep working for salvation. But if I'm living from salvation, then I already know that I'm saved. And my perspective ought to be, I'm doing this because God has already saved me. I need to just keep on going forward. As we stand and as we sing, our Savior's name.